if you've met somebody famous. Mike, who have you met? Jason Donovan. Oh, look, there's loads of broken hearts now in the ladies. Too many broken hearts. Anybody else met anybody famous? Come on, yep.
Basil Fawlty.
Basil Fawlty. He's not a real person. Oh, I'm sorry. John Cleese, yes.
Chris Barnard.
Chris Barnard. Oh, is he the heart transplant man? Ah, brilliant. Fab. Now, has anybody met the Queen? Anybody met the Queen? Oh, yeah. Wow. Anybody met anybody else from the royal family? Who else met the Queen? A royal family? Prince Philip. Oh, was he polite? Oh, wow. You got him on a good day. Fab. Lots of us have met famous people. Some of us may well have will have met the Archbishop of York when he came to us. We've had him 3 times over the last 3 years here, haven't we? So many of us will have met him. And today we're going to find out all about when Moses, one of the very important famous people of the Bible, meets an even more important famous person from the Bible. And we're going to find out about when Moses met God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's easy to say, isn't it? When Moses met God, it's matter of fact. But Moses met God. And this wasn't a chance encounter, a bit like minding your own business in the M&S cafe in Morton Archbishop. It was God intentionally, deliberately met with Moses. He met with him so that he could tell Moses exactly who God was, and so that God could say exactly who he is still today. And so that he could tell Moses what wonderful thing God was about to do for his people and why he was going to do it. It's a very famous part of the account of Moses' life. There he was shepherding his sheep, minding his own business somewhere on a mountainside, when a bush burst into flames, but it didn't burn up. And out of the bush came God's voice, speaking directly to Moses. God told Moses what he was about to do, to put Moses at the head of his plan to lead the Israelites, God's people, out of slavery in Egypt. But Moses wasn't quite so sure. And we could leave it there, couldn't we? A remarkable true story telling us something amazing that happened in real life thousands of years ago. Something amazing. We could just leave it there. But God is going to speak directly to us this afternoon. Not through a burning bush, but through his very words written down in the Bible. And this is what I think he's going to say to us. First of all, we're going to find out from verses 14 and 15 who our God is. That he's a massive, big God, bigger and more incredible than we could even begin to imagine. Then we're going to go back to verses 1 to 10 and see that our great big God rescues his people because he cares. Then the middle bit of the passage, we'll see that our great big God rescues his people because he's promised to. And finally, at the end of the chapter, we'll find out that our great big God rescues his people so that we can worship him. So first of all, we're going to dive into the middle of our passage, the very middle. God is a great big God. And we're going to... We're in the bit of the account which tells us that Moses wasn't sure that God had the right man to head up his plan. And that God probably wasn't up to it anyway, thinks Moses. So Moses has just asked God what his name is. You see, names mean something, don't they? We've already seen that Moses and his wife Zipporah had called their son Gershom. Don't often come across that name these days, do we? I saw an article in the Hull Daily Mail the other week of Hull's top 10 names given to children. Gershom wasn't there. But it means broadly something like, I'm a stranger in a foreign land, because Gershom was born while Moses was on the run in Midian. But we do the same kind of thing today, don't we? So Kate and Wills have called their daughter Charlotte because it's a sensible name that's suitable for a girl who's going to be brought up as part of the royal family. Unlike TV chef Jamie Oliver, who called his daughter River Rocket. I have no idea whether that's geographical or saladific, but there we go, River Rocket. Or Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, who's heard of them? Few people have. Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, they rather inexplicably, mystifyingly, called their daughter North West. Yep, you heard that? North West. Parents begin to define what they want for their children, don't they? By what names they give them. So when Moses asked God his name in verse 13, he wasn't just being polite. He wanted to be able to define God. He wanted to have the measure of God. And he wanted to be able to tell the Israelites the name of God so that they too had the measure of God and could box him up to make sure that God was up to the job of rescuing. So imagine Moses' surprise at God's reply. God didn't tell Moses a normal name. Verse 14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." "I am who I am" is what Moses was to tell the Israelites God's name was. Sometimes translated into English-ish as Yahweh, or in our Old Testament as Lord with capital letters. It's not a name at all. And it means nothing, except it means everything. It means that nobody can define God. He is who he is. Nobody can get the measure of him because he sits below nobody. We can't sit above God and say, "Well, I think God is like that." He's dependent on nobody. He doesn't need us to make him great. He made all that there is just by speaking. And today he sustains and rules everything through his mighty word. There's no hiding from him. There's no getting away from him, from his rule. There's no tricking him. There's no thwarting him. There's no twisting his arm. He's always existed and always will. He doesn't change and he never will. So we can be confident that God will be the same today and tomorrow, as he was yesterday and always has been. He's perfectly perfect every day, all of the time. No improvement. There's no possibility of God 2.0. He couldn't possibly have a normal name, because then we'd be able to box him up. He's infinitely more important and infinitely more powerful than any of the important or famous people we've ever met. He is who he is. Our God is a great big God. Now, you might be forgiven for thinking that a God with no name, who can't be defined in any way, is totally unknowable. But that's not at all true. He doesn't hide, he speaks, and he acts. And through what he says, and through what he does, we can know him. And way back in ancient history, God was beginning to make himself known to humankind. So as we see our big God speak to Moses and promise to act, so just like Moses, we too are getting to know God better. So the first thing that our great big God tells us about himself is that he loves to rescue his people because he cares. And we're in verses 1 to 10 on page 59 if you want to follow. Now, if you thought that a huge God is somehow aloof, too big to notice us, maybe people have been up to the top of the Eiffel Tower and looked down and seen people looking smaller than ants, hardly noticed them, then you'd be very wrong if you thought that's how God sees his people. God cares. Let's start at the beginning of the chapter. Moses is looking after his father-in-law's sheep somewhere up on that mountainside, and God appears to him in a burning bush. Verse 4. When the Lord saw that Moses had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Now, I don't know about you, but I wonder if "here I am" is a bit of a summary of what Moses said. Here's a burning but not burning bush. That's weird enough, isn't it? And then it starts calling out his name. I think I would have probably fallen flat on my face, run away, and hopefully not said anything unrepeatable. But Moses said, "Here I am." And the first thing God says to Moses is, "Stop there, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground." That wasn't God saying, "You can't know me." This was the God of all creation talking to Moses, and God requires our respect. We don't have to take off our shoes to approach God, or wear special clothes to be in a special building, or to use special words to approach him. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was ripped in two. That curtain that was barring us to get to God was ripped in two, so that through Jesus and in his name, we can approach God. But we do need to remember who God is. He's not just a big one of us. He's not the big fella up in the sky. God is the completely holy, totally righteous, absolutely perfect God of heaven and of earth. And yet, verse 7, the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." God had heard the people's cries that we read about at the end of chapter 2 last week, and he cared immensely. He saw their slavery in Egypt, and how the new Pharaoh, who knew nothing about Joseph, who we read about this time last year, and he was mistreating the Israelites. And that great big God cared enough about his little people to rescue them. And God doesn't change. He is who he is. And he still deeply cares about us, cares about you today. When we cry to him, he hears and he's concerned. And the first cry to God is always something like this: "God, rescue me. Rescue me from slavery, not to the Egyptians, but to sin and to death. Rescue me so that one day I will be in your everlasting new promised land, your new creation." And it may be that the one or two here in our gathering today who haven't yet cried that first cry to God and ask God to rescue them from sin and from death. If that's you, then I hope you can see what God is like, that he longs for you to cry out to him and will hear. And Christian, if you're in any kind of trouble today, suffering with ill health, family concerns, money issues, work worries, anything, if you're in any kind of trouble whatsoever, God longs for you to call out to him. The God of heaven and earth hears you. He cares, he's concerned about you, and he'll rescue you. It might be that you find yourself walking through that trouble with that unexplainable strength that God gives, only God gives. Or it might be that he takes you out of that situation altogether, maybe miraculously. But know this, he hears and he cares. and keep hold tight of Jesus, because then you're certain to be rescued into that new creation where there will be no more trouble of any kind, all gone. Our big God rescues his people because he cares. How can we be certain that God will rescue? Well, much more briefly, verses 11 to 17. Our big God rescues his people because he has promised to. God never changes ever. He can't. He is who he is. He can never be bettered. He can never improve himself because he's perfect and he always will be. So all of his promises that he's made in the past still absolutely count today. And that's always been the case. So when God said in verse 17, I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, it was as good as done already. And because we know the rest of the history of Exodus, we know that God did do it at that first Passover and through the Red Sea. God promises always stand. Here's another promise of God. Jesus said in John's Gospel, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And that promise still stands today. Our big God rescues his people from slavery to sin and death, and from all sorts of trouble, because he has promised. And finally, verses 18 to 22. Our big God rescues his people so that we can worship him. Let's pick up from verse 18, what God tells Moses. Verse 18, you and the elders of Israel are to go to the king of Egypt and to say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, so that we can worship him. God not only cared about the Israelites, he'd not only made promises to them that he was bound to keep, but he also wanted them to be able to worship him freely. It might be that you think that's a little bit self-centered of God. Well, yes, but don't forget that God made everything with himself at the center, lovingly holding it all together with his powerful word. So when God wanted the Israelites to be freed so that they could worship him, he was wanting their lives to be back how they should always have been, with him at the center, ordered in the way that was best for them, ordered around him. And so when we put God at the center of our lives, everything is suddenly as it should be. Doesn't mean to say that all trouble has gone. It doesn't mean to say that everything has been sorted out with a magic wand. But it means that everything is back in perspective. Because that's how creation fits together. Again, some words of Jesus, this time to a woman who needed rescuing from her old life, a life caught up in worshipping all kinds of wrong things, worshipping false gods on a mountain and stuck enslaved to an unfulfilling personal life. Jesus said this, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father neither here on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I wonder if you can feel some of the rightness, some of the freedom that worshipping God in spirit and in truth brings. Our big God rescues us so that we can worship him. We do have a great big God, don't we, as we close. God is central to all that he made, and he made everything. He's completely loving, completely dependable, completely righteous and just, completely trustworthy, and desires for us what is completely good for us. Our God rescues his people because he cares, because he's promised, and because he wants us to worship him as we're designed. And he's not going to change, because he is who he is, and he does what he does forever. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are who you are, that we can't define you, that you're bigger than that. Please fill our minds with you. Please fill our confidence with you. Amen.